This is Precepts Audio Message PA 47. Nathan C. Johnson, Bible Teacher. For all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in truth.
Today I want to discuss wise men from the East. Out of Matthew chapter 2, and starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now, here we read that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem was a very small city. It was the city of David, the city David was from. And it was in Judea, which was the southern portion of Israel. Israel was divided basically into three districts at this point. There was Galilee in the north. There was Samaria in the middle, which was, we might say, the land of the half-Jews, because that was where, during the Assyrian captivity, the Assyrians had moved many Gentiles into the land of Israel, and they had intermarried with the local residents and formed half-Jews. They were in Samaria. And then in the south, there was Judea. And Jerusalem, the capital city, was in Judea in the south. And Bethlehem was actually south of Jerusalem. And we know that when the Lord was born there, he was born in Bethlehem in Judea. But that was because there was a census, as we see in Luke chapter 2. And the census required everyone to return to their home city, the city they were from. So Joseph had gone back there. But he was actually living in Nazareth, as we would see from the book of Luke. Now, at this time, a lot of people think that this happened right when Jesus was born. Right? I think that this happened a long time later. Because when we read that wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, now the east would probably have been Babylon. Babylon had been a great empire, if you'll remember, during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And it had taken over the world, taken over Israel. But after Babylon had been defeated by Persia, Media and Persia, it had decreased in, of course, importance and in power. And then the Persian Empire was taken over by the Greek Empire, Macedonians under Alexander the Great. Then that empire fragmented, and eventually they were taken over by Rome. But in the meantime, Babylon had regained a certain level of power and influence. And Babylon in the east had been able to maintain independence from Rome. And at this time, if there was a rival to Rome, to the Roman Empire in the world, it would have been the eastern kingdom headed by Babylon. Now, these wise men were probably from Babylon. It says they were from the east. And Babylon was known for its wise men, and certainly we can see in the book of Daniel, and in Babylon, all the magicians and soothsayers and wise men that Babylon had. But of course, the godly wise man that we know of from Babylon was the man Daniel, who had become the greatest of all Babylon's wise men. Now, these wise men come from the east to Jerusalem. And verse 2 we read, "They were saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." So these wise men had seen a star in the east. And these wise men were generally stargazers. And they had seen this star, this significant star, that appeared in the east. Apparently hadn't been there before. Now, of course, we are not to look to the stars. There are many who look to astrology to predict the future for them, but the Bible forbids such things. We aren't to look to the stars, we aren't to worship the stars, and we aren't to seek knowledge from the stars. Our future is held in God's hands, not by the stars. But these men knew from this star that one had been born king of the Jews. And we know that in the future time, in the time to come, in the kingdom of God, that there will be wonders in the heavens. Says that in Acts chapter 2. where Peter quotes that passage, the great passage about the last days, where it says, there will be wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And when the kingdom of God comes, there will be wonders in heaven. What these wonders will be, it's hard to say, whether they're stars or comets or perhaps things we've never even seen before. But this wonder had appeared in heaven, and it was indeed a sign, if not of the kingdom of God, then of the king of that kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had been born. Now how these Babylonian wise men knew that this star signified a king of the Jews had been born, it's hard to say. It seems that they would have had to have had some further revelation to know what this star signified. Now, later on, we'll see them having a vision. The Lord gives them a vision. And it could be that they'd had something like this, a vision or a dream that had told them this. Although in that case, it would have been rather strange they hadn't mentioned it here. It could also be, if we remember that Daniel was a wise man from Babylon, it could be that perhaps they found some ancient writing of Daniel's, not our book of Daniel in the Bible, but perhaps the Lord had given Daniel knowledge that someday a star would appear in the east and it would be a sign of the birth of a king of the Jews. And perhaps in searching out their wisdom and their books and seeing what this star might mean, they had found some writing of Daniel that had indicated this. Of course, that's just speculation. But at any rate, somehow they had figured out there had been further revelation given to them that this star that they saw in the east was a sign that a king of the Jews had been born. Now they say, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And that was the right attitude. They had come and they wanted to worship the king. They understood that this king deserved worship. Now, there are some today who don't want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to say he was just a man, that he was a created being, that God made him, and that he's not equal with God. So we have to ask ourselves, were these wise men right, or were they wrong in saying that they wanted to worship this king? Well, I believe they were right, along with Thomas, who worshiped our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 20 and said, my Lord and my God. I say the same thing of him. He is my Lord and my God. And it's right to worship him. These wise men were right to want to worship this one born king of the Jews. Now, verse 3, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we can certainly see why Herod would be troubled when we keep in mind the fact that Herod really was a usurper. The Lord had set up over Israel his king, which was David. And the line of David was supposed to rule over Israel. Yet Herod was not of the line of David. He was not of the kingly line in Israel. Herod's line was actually a Syrian line. Syria was the nation immediately to the north of Israel, north of Galilee. And so this Syrian king was really a usurper. He wasn't truly an Israelite, and he certainly wasn't from God's line of kings. So the last thing Herod wanted was for a true Davidic king to be born in Israel, to be a rival to him, to take his place on the throne. And we also see that all Jerusalem was troubled with him. I think we can understand that when we realize that Babylon, as I said, was the primary rival to Rome. If there was one, Rome was very powerful, but if there was a rival to Rome, it would have been Babylon in the east. And Israel, of course, was under Rome's control. Now, a lot of people have the idea that these wise men came alone. Of course, we have our paintings, our pictures that show these three wise men on camels coming all by themselves to find the Lord. But I think the fact is that we remember that these men were very powerful, very influential men. There's no reason to think that they were kings, as the popular song says. But still, they were the wise men. They were the counselors and advisors. These were powerful men in Babylon, powerful men from where they came. And we can't imagine that they would come without a whole retinue of followers along with them, with servants and attendants and soldiers and so forth, people to accompany them in the long and difficult journey across the desert from Babylon to Israel. And so these wise men probably arrived with something like a small army at Jerusalem. It wasn't just three lone men on camels. Now you can imagine how Israel might be afraid that Rome might take this the wrong way. If a large retinue of very important and influential men from a rival kingdom arrive in Israel, it might appear to Rome as if Israel is trying to revolt, rebel against them, and perhaps get Babylon's help to do it. So we can certainly see why Jerusalem would be troubled at the arrival of these men. But Herod particularly was troubled, as I said, because he was a usurper, and the last thing he wanted was for a king of the Jews to be born. So in verse 4 it says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." Remember, John tells us that Christ and Messiah are the same word. This was Israel's Messiah, Israel's anointed one, that they had always been looking for. And really, he's not just Israel's anointed one, but he's the anointed one for the world. But this was their Messiah that they'd been waiting for. And he demanded of the chief priests and the scribes, the people who should know, where Messiah should be born. Verse 5, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So Herod wants to know where exactly this Messiah has been born. Now, these wise men came to Jerusalem, and it seems that they had no exact information as to where this king of the Jews would have been born. So naturally, when they come to Israel, they would head for the capital city, figure that's the best place to start, and figure that the rulers there would probably know about such a significant event. Of course, they did not. But now Herod tries to find out, where would this Messiah be born? And so he asks the chief priests and scribes. Now they respond, and they know the scriptures, and they know how to answer. And so they quote this prophecy from the book of Micah that tells where the ruler of the people of Israel, where the governor would come from. And they say it would be in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Now notice that Bethlehem of Judea and Bethlehem in the land of Judah are the same thing. Judea and Judah are really the same place. Judea now is a district, the southern district of Israel. Originally it was called that because of Judah, the most powerful tribe in the south. So the land of Judah and the land of Judea really are pretty much the same thing. Now these chief priests and scribes, they tell them where the Messiah would be born. And yet they seem to have no interest beyond this. Certainly the news that their Messiah, that their king, that their Savior had been born should have interested them. And they should have wanted to go and see it. They should have been as interested as these wise men were, at least. And yet they don't seem to be interested at all. They're able to spout knowledge. They know the Word of God and what it says. And yet they're not interested in its fulfillment. I think that's like a lot of people today who study the Bible and yet who don't really believe it, who don't really have the heart attitude about the word that they should have. Here they might know the facts about it, and yet those facts don't really affect them. They don't really move them. They don't really change what they do with their lives. Now here are these wise men from Babylon, a country far, far away, were so excited about this king being born that they made the long and difficult journey to Israel. And yet these Israelite chief priests and scribes, who should have been far more interested, well, all they do is parrot this prophecy and yet show little interest in searching this out for themselves. And I think that's a lesson to us, that just knowing the facts of Scripture isn't enough, that it needs to affect us, that it needs to come from our heart. And of course, most importantly, we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to have our faith in Him, to be believers, and so that we have the Holy Spirit making the words of God important to us. Well, these men were able to repeat the words of God, but they really had no interest in them. Well, now Herod has discovered where this Messiah is supposed to be born. So now in verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had privily," or privately, "called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go, and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." So Herod has carefully searched out where the Messiah would be born, and now he diligently inquires of the wise men what time the star appeared. Now I'll find out later that he's doing this because he wants to find out how old the child would be at this time. Now here we see that what we have in a lot of manger scenes that are put up today, something that's a mistake, something that's really wrong, and that is that we always tend to show the shepherds and the wise men all being there by Christ in the manger, the newborn babe. But these wise men had come from the east. They'd come from Babylon. And these, as I said, were important and influential men in their country. They couldn't just drop everything and head out that day. And, as I said, they probably brought a large retinue of people with them. So there were preparations to be made and plans and a route to be planned and so on and so forth. So it probably took them a long time just to leave from Babylon. And then a long and difficult journey all the way from the east to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem, would have taken them a considerable amount of time. So there's no way that they actually came and found Christ still in the stable wrapped in the manger while the shepherds were there. These wise men would have arrived long after. And as we'll see later on, the time they told Herod was apparently somewhere between a year, maybe a year and a half, 2 years before, when they had actually first seen this star appear at the Lord's birth. I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with the manger scene having the wise men there. We do that to kind of fill it out and make it look cooler. But we need to understand that this is not the way it actually was. There were no wise men there in the stable. And we'll see more on that later. So Herod finds out from them when the star appeared so he can know how old the child is and where the child should be. And then he sends them to Bethlehem. He gives them the information he had discovered that he should be born at Bethlehem. And he asks them to search diligently for the young child. And then he tells them that they should, when they find him, should bring him word so that he can come and worship him also. Now, those weren't his real motivations, but that's what he wanted them to think. And we'll see what his real motivations are in a little while. But verse 9, "When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." Now here we find another wrong idea that many people have. And that is, they have this idea that the wise men had been following the star all the way from the east. But notice that's not what they said back in verse 2. They said they had seen his star in the east, and they came to worship him. They had just known by some other revelation, like I said probably, that this star in the east meant a child had been born in Israel. But of course Israel was west of Babylon, not east. So they saw a star in the east, but they knew that star meant that they should go west. And they had gone west to Israel. And yet now, as they depart from the king, they're heading for Bethlehem. As we said, as we learn from the book of Luke, Mary and Joseph lived in the city of Nazareth. And Nazareth was not near Bethlehem. In fact, it wasn't even in Judea. Nazareth was in Galilee, the district in the north, the very northern part of Israel. So these wise men, if they left Jerusalem and headed for Bethlehem, they would have been headed south. Bethlehem was more or less straight south of Jerusalem. And here Nazareth was more or less straight north. So they were heading the exact wrong direction. And they never would have found the Lord in Bethlehem. I believe they had long since would have returned to their hometown of Nazareth by this time. So they're headed the wrong way. And at this point, God steps in, and he causes a miracle to occur. Suddenly this star, which they had first seen in the east, it appears and goes before them, and it actually leads the way for them. Now there's no doubt but that this was a miracle, because this was very on-star-like behavior. Stars generally keep their place in the sky. They don't move around, and they certainly don't lead people. I don't know what exactly this star they saw was. We know, or at least we suspect, that stars are caused by a process of nuclear fusion. And that's the predominant viewpoint. There are other viewpoints out there. But we don't even know how to do nuclear fusion. We have nuclear fission. That's what our nuclear reactors are. Nuclear fusion is very difficult to do. But it's very powerful, and that's what many people suspect stars are. There are other theories. We aren't going to pass judgment on that, but whatever a star is, certainly would not seem like the kind of thing that should float in our sky right above the Earth. So it's hard to say what exactly God used to cause this light of a star, this star-like light, to appear to these men. And yet we certainly would have to admit that he's capable of doing it. And so he caused this vision of this star, which they had originally seen in the east, to go before them and to lead them. And of course it would have led them to the proper place instead of the wrong way as they were going. So it actually led them, we read, until it came and it actually stood over where the young child was. Now notice that it calls him a young child. He's not a baby, he's not an infant lying in the manger, he's a young child by this point. Now in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And remember that these wise men had not been following the star all the way from Babylon. They had seen the star in the east, and they had come to Israel, but they hadn't been following the star. And yet now they receive this, what would have been the most positive sign, of course, of God's hand upon them, of God's approval of their journey, and of his help and aid and comfort to them in this journey. Because certainly this was a miraculous event, and they would have known that God was with them and guiding them in their journey. And so they rejoiced greatly. And certainly we can understand why. To know that God was with them and helping them in their journey. Then verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now here, first of all, we see that they came into a house. Again, I do not believe this was even in Bethlehem, but it certainly wasn't in the stable. They were in a house. This was a long time later. And again, they found the young child, not a babe, not an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes, but a young child with Mary, his mother. So they find him. They're in their house, probably in their house back in Nazareth. Now when they find him, they fall down and worship him. And again, we have to ask ourselves the question, were these wise men right or wrong to worship this babe? Some would say they were wrong, that the Lord isn't God. But these wise men worshiped him. Were they right or were they wrong? And so are we willing to worship this baby or are we not willing? I believe this is what God wants us to do just as much as it was what he wanted these wise men to do. Is to worship this baby, this one who was born. Not as a baby, for he didn't stay that way. He grew up to a man, he died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. And now he sits at God's right hand, or on the very rights of God. The right hand is the place of authority. He sits in the very authority of God in heaven. And so that's the one we worship. And I believe we should worship him too. Now after they had worshipped him, they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts. So they had brought gifts for this one. And these gifts, there are three gifts. And I think that's where people get the idea that there were three wise men. The Bible never says that there were three wise men. My guess would be there probably were more than three. But I guess they thought it would be very... Well, for one thing, three fits very nicely in the pictures. And for another, there were three gifts. So you have each wise man giving a gift. But that doesn't mean that there were only three wise men. There were probably more. But there were three gifts. And these gifts were very symbolic. And it's very interesting, if you ever paid attention to the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, it talks about these three gifts and their signification. I think a lot of times people don't sing all five verses of that song, so they don't see that. But there's a verse for each verse of that song for each gift. But these gifts had significance. And first of all, there was the gold. Of course, you recognize wealth in gold. And gold is indeed a source of wealth. We need to remember that gold was very prominent in the temple of God. the gold was used to cover everything. The temple was made, at least Solomon's temple initially, was made out of boards, out of wood, that was overlaid with gold. And so the priest, when he went into the temple, into the holy place to worship, it would just glitter everywhere. There'd be glittering gold from all the walls and everywhere he could see. Everything's overlaid with gold. It would have been a pretty amazing sight. Ultimately, I believe that the gold symbolizes his heavenly character. And we see the color gold used that way throughout the scripture. It could also indicate his kingly character. And then they also bring frankincense. Frankincense is a certain type of incense. We understand significantly that this incense was one that was used very much in the temple worship. In fact, the special incense that they used to worship God, it was made out of a number of ingredients that all had to be added together in a certain proportion, and then they became the holy incense. And one of those, the materials used, was frankincense. So it was a very important material for use in worshiping in the temple. And so the frankincense was probably a symbol of the priestly character of the Lord, of his place as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, because the frankincense is used for priestly worship. Then finally, there's the myrrh that they brought. And myrrh was used in funerals. Many cultures at the time used myrrh and burnt myrrh to cover the smell of a dead body, if the funeral was going on after the body would already have started to smell. And they would also use myrrh in the paste that they would use in the grave clothes. When they'd wrap the body in grave clothes, they would use myrrh in the paste to provide it was a perfume for the dead body as they embalmed it. So myrrh was really a symbol of his death and of the sacrifice he was going to make. So these gifts were very appropriate for the Lord, very symbolic of who the Lord was and of what he was going to do. And so it's very interesting that they brought him these gifts. And again, perhaps this indicates some further revelation they had received from the Lord. So I think that's kind of interesting. Maybe you can notice that if you sing that song, We Three Kings, next time. Maybe notice those verses that talk about those three gifts. Then in verse 12 it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Now, of course, these wise men had no idea about Herod's duplicity or what he was plotting at this point. But again, God steps in miraculously and he gives them a dream. And I don't believe that this was a dream that just one of them had, but this was a dream that all of them had. Notice that they were warned of God in a dream. So it seems that they all had this dream all at once, which certainly would be a sign to them that this was a divinely given dream. And so this dream warns them that they shouldn't go back to Herod, but should depart into their own country another way. Now, this would be pretty easy to do, seeing as now they're all the way north in Nazareth. Now, Bethlehem, as I said, was just south of Jerusalem, but Nazareth was a long way north, through Samaria all the way up into Galilee. And so from there, it actually probably would have been better to leave by a different route than what they'd come. They'd have to almost go out of their way to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And God warns them that's what they should do. They shouldn't return to Herod, and so they didn't. They went back to their own country another way. They took a different route. But this certainly did not entirely avert the danger. Because in verse 13 we read, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So now the Lord sends another dream. And this time the dream is for Joseph. And we have some more details of this dream, that the angel of the Lord actually appeared to Joseph. And of course he had also appeared back in chapter 1 to Joseph. And now he appears to Joseph to warn him. and to tell him that he needs to take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Now, this reminds us of God sending Israel into Egypt in the book of Genesis. When there was a famine, Israel was saved from that famine and saved from danger of death by going to Egypt. And the Lord had sent Joseph before them to prepare the way for them. We read about that in Genesis 45, where Joseph says that God had prepared a way for them to escape death by fleeing to Egypt. Now he was doing the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Herod still thinks, as we'll see later, that the Lord was born in Bethlehem. And so that's where he's going to turn his wrath. But that still doesn't mean that later on he didn't discover that where the wise men had actually gone. Certainly he had his spies and way to figure out, and eventually he would probably discover that they had ended up going to Nazareth rather than to Bethlehem. And when he discovered that, of course, the Lord would have been in danger. So the angel warns them to flee to Egypt, and to be there until he brought them word, to stay until he told them they could return. Because Herod was going to seek the young child to destroy him. Again, he calls him a young child, not a baby. Well, Joseph immediately obeys the dream, just as he did the first time. And Joseph certainly was a godly man. And so verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. So he fled, as the angel said. He went by night, and not during the day. And he fled into Egypt, just as the Lord had told him. In verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So they were there until the death of Herod. And that was some years, somewhere, something like 6 to 9, if I remember correctly, that they actually had to stay in Egypt. So this was a considerable length of time between then and until the death of Herod. Now this fulfilled something that was spoken by the Lord by the prophet. Now that's actually the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. And if we turn there, interestingly enough, it says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. So we see initially the Lord actually spoke this of Israel as his son that he called out of Egypt. But we see how this event in the past had a fulfillment, we might say, a filling full in the future. That it was actually, we might say, an echo or a type of what was actually going to happen in the future. That Israel being called out of Egypt was a type of a much more important thing that happened when the Lord himself was called out of Egypt. And we can see these sorts of parallels in the history of Israel in the past and the history of Israel future. Of course, this one has already been fulfilled, both in the past. There are many things that happened to Israel in the past that still will have a parallel to them in the future, a fulfillment, if you will, of events in the past that will take place in the future and will fill out those events. And that's what we see happening here. But Herod finds this out in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, and he considers them just mocking him as if they were fooling him instead of the other way around. He was really trying to fool them, and they had caught on, of course, through the Lord's interference. They had caught on to his deception. But he considers that they were mocking him instead of the other way around. So when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So Herod's very angry when he sees the wise men aren't returning to him. So what he does is he has all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, killed. And of course, that's a terrible thing. But here again, we get an indication of how long before this star had appeared. Because it says he did this according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So apparently it was somewhere 2 years or under before this point that the star had appeared. We would guess maybe a year and a half, 2 years, something like that, when this star had appeared. So he's all the children 2 years old and under killed at this time. Now, this is a terrible thing, but at the same time, we need to remember that Bethlehem was a very small town. And so estimates, population estimates that we make today would say that probably there would have been about eight babies or eight children 2 years old and under at this point. Now, of course, any child being slaughtered in such a horrible way is terrible. But it wasn't like this was a huge slaughter with hundreds of children or something like that, because this was a small town. So it would have been about eight children, but still a horrible thing. In verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. Now we read here that this was spoken by Jeremiah, but it was also written by him, and we can see that in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. So Jeremiah had predicted such a thing, had spoken of such a thing. And indeed, this was a great time of mourning for those children who were killed in Bethlehem, those innocent children. Not, of course, that the Lord wasn't innocent, but they died because of Herod's wrath against the Lord. In the same way, of course, the Lord himself would die himself for the innocent. But at this point, innocent children die because of him, or because of Herod's wrath against him. Then in verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So Herod dies, and remember the Lord had told him, back in verse 13, that he should stay in Egypt until he brought him word. And now he brings him word when Herod is dead. So an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. So the angel appears to him again, and tells him to return with the young child and his mother into the land of Israel, because Herod and those who sought his life are dead. So Joseph again immediately obeys in verse 21. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. So Joseph was very obedient, as we would expect. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Joseph hears that Archelaus is reigning for Herod his father. And so when he hears that, he's afraid to return to Judea. Now the Lord had told him to return to the land of Israel, but he hadn't said where in Israel to go. And Joseph and Mary had been living in Nazareth, but that had been many years before. And had to flee there, and all their possessions probably would have been lost or turned over to someone else by now. And so he was considering going back to his hometown, it seems, of Bethlehem. Going there instead of returning to Nazareth. It had been many years, and maybe he thought it would be a good time to make a fresh start in his hometown. But when he hears that Archelaus is reigning in Judea, in the place of Herod his father, he's afraid to go there. And indeed, God warns him in a dream that he shouldn't go there. So instead, he turns aside into the parts of Galilee. Now, that was also a place in Israel, and that was what the Lord had told him initially. He returned to Israel. Apparently, he didn't want him to return to Judea, but instead to go into Galilee. When he goes into Galilee, he returns to Nazareth, and of course that would be the natural place to return to, since that was where he had been living, he and Mary had been living, when the child was born, or at least was conceived. So he came and dwelt there in the city called Nazareth. And it says that that was so that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now that last quote, you might look for that in the scriptures, and you'll notice most of the versions that footnote any quotation for the Old Testament scriptures, they don't have a footnote on that, and that's because there is no prophecy that we have recorded in our Old Testament that says any such thing. There is no one in the Old Testament that says he shall be called a Nazarene. And here I think it's important to make note of the words that the Holy Spirit has used, because he doesn't say that this was written by the prophets, he says this was spoken by the prophets. And there were writing prophets and there were speaking prophets. And there were some prophets that did both. But this was apparently something that the prophets had said. It had never gotten right down and never gotten it written down in the Old Testament scriptures. It had never been recorded there. And yet the prophets had said it. And certainly if a prophet said anything, the Lord was going to fulfill it, just like if a prophet wrote something. So don't look for this in the Old Testament. It's not there. And yet the prophets had said this, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now imagine if you were trying to figure out these prophecies before they came true. If you knew that Micah said that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and then Hosea said he would be called out of Egypt, and then some other prophets said he would be called a Nazarene, how would he fit all those together? That wouldn't seem to make any sense. But of course, when we read it here, it makes perfect sense. And it all fits together. So I think that's a difficulty we sometimes have in looking at prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet. It's trying to figure out how they all fit together. And of course, when they actually take place, it will all seem obvious. But to us, it might seem very difficult. So that's the story we read in Matthew chapter 2. The story of the wise men from the east and of the flight of the Lord and his family to Egypt and their return. And there are certainly lessons here for us to learn once we get it right, once we get the story straight, rather than kind of the traditional emotional story that many people believe and have always heard from childhood. There are lessons here to be learned and important truth here, and we thank God for his hand in guiding all these events and making sure that all scripture indeed would be fulfilled exactly as it was spoken and exactly as it was written. And we know that just like the Lord was fulfilling scripture here, so he'll fulfill everything he said for our future, and we praise God for that. So those are some of the lessons we can learn from this important chapter, this Christmas chapter, if you will, of the birth of Christ and the events that happened after that during his childhood.